So we're going to continue through our walk of soteriology, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in what it means to have Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer, and because we hear that term a lot. But we're also going to be taking a look at the standing that salvation gives us. And so with that being said, we're going to get out, I'm sure, just a little bit earlier tonight because it is Father's Day, but certainly we'll spend our time in here. But let's have a word of prayer. And we'll get started this morning. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would guide our hearts and our thoughts, that your Holy Spirit would guard my tongue, sharpen my thoughts, and that truth would be spoken, and not simply desires or agenda. Lord, I pray this for myself. I need this. And I pray this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. All right. Last week we looked at the issues of salvation plus and how it is very easy to say that salvation is by Jesus Christ alone, plus and minus nothing. But then there can be this tendency to try and add things to the process of salvation. And we looked at things like baptismal salvation, or the instrument of baptism. We looked at household salvation, which is a heavy hitter in our community here within covenant theology. Household salvation. We also looked at how the book of Acts is a transitional book, and we should not look to seek to find long-term standing doctrine from the book of Acts. And if you want to get a further explanation on that, it's on the webpage. So we talked about those heavy hitters as it relates to the transition from the Old Testament law and covenant to that of grace and salvation by grace and faith alone. But now we're going to dig just a little bit deeper into the topic of salvation, and we're going to look at the standing that it creates. Specifically, we're going to look at two areas, and we're also going to be talking about the kinsman redeemer. So let's start out with one of the primary standings that we have when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and that is called justification. We hear this term all the time. Many of you know it very well. Justification is the act of God whereby He acquits the gospel believer. And it's important to highlight the word gospel believer because it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He acquits the believer of a divine verdict of condemnation and declares him righteous. We saw that in the book of Philippians when he says to all of the saints, we talked about how that word saints means holy ones, that upon receipt of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, we are imputed the righteousness, the purity of Jesus Christ, and we are declared justified. The blessing of justification is important to grasp. This is not something we kind of throw out there because it is a foundational block of where we stand in Jesus Christ. And if we fail to understand the significance of justification, whether unwillingly or purposefully, we can create false or inconsistent doctrines from the Word of God. One of the fundamental blessings of justification is that it is permanent. It is permanent. It doesn't vacillate. You cannot lose it. It's been declared on you. It's been given to you. Christ took your sin and He imputed His righteousness and declared you justified once and for all. We are forever acquitted of the sentence of damnation. We were born in sin, all right? We were dead in our sins to Jesus Christ, but it has forever been acquitted. And never again do we ever come under God's judicial wrath. Having judicially forgiven us once and for all, there is no appeal process for Satan here, all right? He no longer sees us guilty of any sin, past, present, and future. We are justified in His sight, which, by the way, if you catch that, brings an amazing truth to our lives, because that sin that haunts you, that sin that sometimes just nags in the back of your head, which, by the way, is not from God, because He doesn't remember our sins as far as the east is from the west, but that sin that just says, "Do you remember how horrible you really are?" Here's the point of justification. God no longer sees you guilty of any original sin. Amen? It's gone. Now we have those actual sins day by day. Remember the distinction that we talked about within the subject of hamartiology, that we are forgiven once and for all of original sin, but we have those actual daily sins that we commit that we have to go before the Lord and confess, not so that we can maintain our salvation, but that we can maintain a pure fellowship with He who is pure. We can go into the upper room when Peter said, you know, don't I want you to wash me? And then Christ told him about how he needed to be washed. He said, well, just not my feet, but my whole body. And Christ said, you know, your whole body doesn't need to be washed because you've been saved, just your feet. That's another one. It's on the internet. We're going to move forward. So we are justified permanently, acquitted of all sin, no appeal process. God no longer sees us guilty of sin. Then it's going to bring us into another standing called the redemption of His children. We are redeemed. This is the act of God whereby, because of His payment and ransom of His blood, He releases us from bondage of Satan. We have been redeemed. We have been released from the bondage of Satan and sin that brings him in, and brings him into ownership with Christ. It's important to understand, and Scripture teaches this very clearly, that unsaved people are in bondage to sin. We are dead in our sins. We are in bondage to Satan. You are of your father, the devil. You are either, by the way, you are either in bondage to Jesus Christ or you are in bondage to sin and Satan. No matter where you go, we have a master. It's better to have a master of, far better, just it might be a little better. It's far better to be in bondage to Jesus Christ, who sets us free from the penalty of sin. All right? Now, this doesn't mean that unsaved people are incapable of doing good. We talked about that in the area of total depravity, because even unsaved people still bear the image of God, and their personhood can and often will produce, all right, good and redeeming things, but it doesn't improve their standing upon God in any way. It doesn't mean that unsaved people are incapable of being decent contributors to society and to community, although there are some that obviously would fit that description, and we saw it happen within a church this week down in South Carolina. Is it South Carolina, right? Am I get that right? It means, here it is, it means that unsaved people, because they have not been redeemed, because they have not been released, they are the property and owned by the God of this age. And here's the question, class, and go ahead and answer it. Who is the God of this age, the prince and power of the air? Who is it? Obviously, it's Satan. All right, it's important to remember. Now, this is most obviously and tangibly seen as far as where ownership belongs and how easily one is swayed or under the domination of the world's philosophy, the world's fads, the world's moods, and the world's works, all of which are evil in the sight of God. Because the world is at odds with God and it hates God. In layman terms, watch what concerns a person. Now, there's going to be times when we fail. There's going to be times of sin. There's going to be times of actual sins. We're not talking about perfection here. We're not talking about never walking and never skinning your knees in your walk and following Jesus Christ in our lives. But we're looking at a habitual state in our lives. Watch what concerns them. If I could say it in this way, watch their celestial, if I could pull that word up, social networking page. Watch what they like. You ever become a friend with someone, and they go, oh, I'm a believer too. And you're like, oh, I'm a believer too. And then all of a sudden you exchange Facebook pages and you go on there and you see what they like and what they associate with. And you wonder, where is that balance? Watch that eternal social networking page. Watch what's important to them. Watch what fads they follow. Our actions, the Bible tells us, our actions reveal that which is inside of us, who owns us. Not perfection, but in a habitual way. Over time, those who belong to the world and those who belong to their father, the devil, will follow the world's moods, will follow the world's demands, rather than that of God's, because at the end of the day, ownership will rise to the top. Ownership will rise to the top. Someone who is truly redeemed and has been released, has been released from the prison and brought in a relationship with Jesus Christ, will not have a lifelong habitual participation in the world's moods, fads, or philosophies. Now, why is that? Because we learned this morning that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete that good work until the day of Jesus Christ, when is when we are caught up in the air to be with the Lord. What did he begin, class? He began salvation. What is that work that he is continuing? Our sanctification, our growth, until finally we are glorified with him. Christ doesn't begin salvation in our lives and just watch us wallow in no growth or desire for him. He will either chase us, he will discipline us. Hebrews says he disciplines all of his children so that we might participate in his, and there's that word again, agios, his holiness. Because suffering and discipline drives us to God. At the end of the day, a child of God will not habitually, in a lifelong way, follow the moods, the fads, and the philosophy of this world, because our Father loves us too much. Another blessing of redemption is that our indebtedness to God and our sins has been removed. We are debt-free. My parents used to sing a song by Henry and Hazel Slaughter. Is that a singing group from the 70s? Do you guys remember that? Did I get it right? Slaughter? Because that's what comes to my mind when I remember their music, all right? I'm teasing. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt. What's the rest of it goes? I don't remember. All right? No. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Thank you. Look it up on the internet. All right? That's going to be the theme of our study tonight. Now, because of this, it's important to understand, I think it brings in a beautiful picture about Jesus Christ and how he was our kinsman redeemer. When we look at justification, when we look at redemption, you can't help but cast your eyes on that neat little theological nugget of truth that Jesus Christ was our kinsman redeemer, redemption, the one who released us. Now, we hear this word often. You find it on the internet, you'll find it in songs, kinsman redeemer. But I'd like to spend a little time talking about what it is. Because you can go a long time hearing this word and not truly understand what it is that must happen in order for someone not just to be our redeemer, but to be our kinsman redeemer, and what it means to us who knows Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So, here's the definition of kinsman redeemer. It is a male relative who, according to various laws found within the Old Testament, all right, especially in the Pentateuch there, well, which is Hebrew, Greek translation, the Hebrew, whatever, had the privilege or responsibility to act on a relative who was in trouble, who was in danger, and was in need of vindication. Grab those words, need of vindication. You and I were in need of redemption. Now, if you got yourself into a great deal of trouble, and you became an indentured servant, which, by the way, remember, is distinct from a bondservant, and we know the definition of bondservant now, but if you were an indentured servant or you were facing severe legal or mortal danger by the law, which by the way, you and I were under severe penalty under the law of God, and the penalty of that debt was so great that you couldn't pay it off yourself, you can begin to see the imagery rise to the top here, a relative had a legal right to pay the price for you under very strict guidelines. And there was about five guidelines that everyone can agree to, at least on a biblical level. And the first one is this. You had to be related to the person you were going to redeem. You had to be related to the person. I couldn't just go up to Ed Hungara and say, you want to know, I'd like to take care of this. And they say, how are you related to him? First question that would happen. Number two, you had to be a male relative in this process. The person, number three, the person you were seeking to redeem had to be incapable of redeeming themselves by their own ability, their own time, or their own resources. They are in a dire situation. They don't have the time, they don't have the ability, and they don't have the means. They are truly in bondage. Number four, the person who is doing the redeeming had to be free of any guilt or debt that the person you're trying to redeem has committed. If I could put that into an illustration this morning, it would be if you are paying for someone's financial debt. If Schaefer Jack Schaefer, good friend of mine, all right? If Jack Schaefer, all right? If Jack Schaefer was in huge financial debt, and I said, I am a male relative of Jack Schaefer, and I have the ability and means to help him out, the very next question they would ask me, if I'm trying to redeem him out of financial debt, would be, do you have, what class? Any financial debt. Because if you have any financial debt, you're not qualified to get Jack out of financial debt, or him, me, whichever the case may be. If you were guilty of stealing property and you wanted to be a kinsman redeemer, you better have nothing on your record of you ever stealing property. You had to be free of any and all guilt of that which you're trying to redeem. Number five, you had to have the means and the ability and the desire to willingly redeem this person. You didn't have, it wasn't compulsory. It wasn't an obligation. Yeah, there may feel a sense of responsibility, but you willingly and had the opportunity to do it. Now, when you look at these requirements, as we remember justification and the definition of that, and the definition of redemption and bringing it into kinsman redeemer, when you look at these requirements, let us consider for a moment the debt we owed God and the person who took our place. What is the debt that we owed God? What is it that every person, while formed in their mother's womb and birthed out of the womb, and we began to cry, all of us were born in what class? Sin. And what does sin do to a holy and righteous God and you and I? What does it do? Separates us. More than separates us, we were dead in our sins. Incapable. Incapable. Sin separates us from a holy and perfect God. So we were separated. We were in bondage. And that brings in that redemption and justification terms that we started out with. We talked about this earlier tonight. We are in bondage and we are slaved and we are owned by the devil. We are dead in our sins. We're not even able to begin to pay off the debt that we owe in any way because we have no righteousness of our own. In fact, Scripture says that all of our righteous acts on our best day are like filthy what? Rags. They're nothing. Our best day, without the power of the Holy Spirit, is nothing in the sight of God. So, here we go. Our debt is sin. And we are incapable of getting out of the bondage of sin. We don't have enough time, we don't have enough means, and we don't have the ability. So Jesus became man, all right? In fact, it says here, in fact, when you look at John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, and the Word, and we know the Word is a Christological name for Jesus, and Jesus became what class? Flesh, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became man and lived in our midst. So by becoming man, He who was not man, He who was deity, who was God, who was an equal part of the triune Godhead, who only had fellowship through eternity past up until this point, considered it not robbery. We know that to be the kenosis theory as we looked in Christology. All right, Christology. But we'll study Christology someday. All right, no, we won't. All right, but became man. God became a, here it is, a relative of man. He took on flesh. But it's not enough. If you look at your list of five things, it's not enough just to be a relative. What kind of relative do you need to be? It starts with an M. It has an A, L, and E in it. What kind of relative? A male relative. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a what class? A male. Not an accident that Jesus was a son. And you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save, He will redeem, He will justify His people from their what? Debt. From their sins. So now we go down the list. We have a male relative of mankind named Jesus who must now seek to redeem his fellow relative man from their debt. But we must be incapable of paying off our own debt. So here's the question, and it's an easy answer, but I'll throw it out there. Are we incapable of getting ourselves out of sin? What is the class? What is the class? What is the answer class? Yes, we're incapable of it. We are guilty in our sins. We have this standing before God, before salvation, called total depravity. What Genesis says, that every fiber of our being is continuously wicked. All we know is sin. Our acts are as filthy rags. We are in an irreversible direction of indebtedness before God. And our situation is hopeless. So now that we look at this list, is Jesus guilty, all right? Is Jesus guilty of anything he's trying to redeem us from? Does Jesus have our debt? Did he have our debt? Did Jesus have any sin? The answer? No! In fact, 1 John 3:5, as it threads through the kinsman redeemer, says, but you know that he appeared so that he may take away our debt, take away our sins, because in him there was no what? Debt. Sin. He was guilty of nothing. He had the means, he had the ability, he had the standing, he had the qualifications, and he was our relative. But we're not done. Not only does he have to be guilt-free from what he must pay, but he also has to be willing. He also has to be desirous. Was Jesus willing to die for us, or did he do it under compulsion? He was willing. John 10:18 says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. And it is here, as we wrap this up this evening, that we understand why we call Jesus by this name. For because of his great love to us, he became a male relative of man, who with no debt, no guilt of his own, he willingly and lovingly paid a debt we could not pay, one he did not owe. Oh, truly, in every possible way, we have, and Jesus is, our kinsman redeemer. Isn't it interesting that whether it be from the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the Gospels, or the New Testament, or the book of Acts, God is constantly pointing to Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind. From the imagery of the temple, having one gate, one basin, one seat, one direction facing, and all the imagery that we saw in the book of Hebrews, to the story of Jonah and the whale. 3 days, like Jonah and the whale, 3 days shall the Son of Man go down and then come up again. From Noah and the ark, and Ruth and Boaz, and Cain and Abel, and their sacrifices all constantly point to the cross of Jesus Christ found within the Word of God. Oh, truly, this is no accident. Written over 1,400 years by many different authors on many different storylines, long before it ever happened and after. This book never contradicts itself. It always points to Jesus Christ as the sacrificial kinsman redeemer for death on our behalf. And if for no other reason, may we now come to a full understanding within our standing of our soteriology and our salvation, that we understand that the Bible is true. But true, not only just true, but it is true that we have a true kinsman redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. Wow. There's a lot there. My friends, there's nothing obsolete. There's nothing boring about theology. Because without theology, we cannot know our God. We cannot grow. We cannot gain strength. We cannot renew our minds. And we certainly can't reproduce ourselves. Knowing God is the great call of every believer who has had a good work begin in them. A work that Jesus Christ will see to completion when he calls us up. How many are thankful you have a kinsman redeemer? Amen? justified, and redeemed. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, I pray that as we learn more from your word, we would look more like you and a lot less like ourselves. I pray this for myself first, and it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Hey, I love you guys. Have a wonderful evening.